Heavenly Father, we ask for you, the presence of your Holy Spirit here this morning. Speak to our hearts. Help us catch a vision of what you have planned for us and how we can best respond to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always admired preachers whose sermons are practical and grounded in current events. I never seemed to be able to catch that knack, but as I was looking at the calendar and looking ahead and thinking about what's going on here this week, the aha moment hit. Around this part of the country, there's a lot of people who have been looking at a perfect season. And tomorrow there's a lot of people hoping that a perfect season will happen. But the reality is that we don't always get what we want. It's like Warren reminded us in the children's story. There's a game, and the perfect Patriots may not be perfect on Monday. Then again, they might be. There's always hope. But this sermon's not about the Patriots. There's another super event that's coming up this week as well. Super Tuesday. And lots of people pin their hopes and dreams on the fortunes of political candidates. Who's going to progress towards a nomination? And when things don't turn the way that we hope, particularly if we've invested our heart and soul in the enterprise, disappointment sets in. Discouragement rears its ugly head. For many people, their emotional health is linked to their team or to their candidate. But you know, the Bible has a few things to tell us this morning. And no, it's not about Super Bowl predictions, and it's not about nomination forecasts. It's just some solid guidance on coping with the ups and downs of life. When I think about discouragement, there's a classic story that jumps to my mind. And the story starts in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm just going to kind of sketch out that chapter. You might want to start flipping there, because what I actually want to go through is 1 Kings chapter 19. But the story begins in chapter 18. You see, Elijah has been on Mount Carmel. If ever there was a mountaintop experience that is described in the Bible, one of the prime candidates has to be the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel. You see, Israel has been wandering. They have been doing their own thing. They've been following different gods. They have not been paying attention to the true God who has called them to be a special people. And finally, the showdown arrives. And Elijah, almost alone, at least in his mind, among the remaining true followers of God, challenges the king and the prophets of Baal. Many of you are familiar with this story. The prophets of Baal spend all day trying to demonstrate the preeminence of their God, and nothing happens. And finally, Elijah reconstructs the altar with the 12 stones, one for each tribe, just as God had instructed. And he lays out the sacrifice in exactly the way that God had ordained, and prays for God's name to be recognized and honored. That God would demonstrate his power so that people would know that he was the true God. Elijah called down fire from heaven in the presence of the king, in the presence of the king's court, in the presence of the priests of Baal, and the assembled people of Israel. But this is at the tail end of a drought that had lasted for a long, long time. And so Elijah proceeds to the next step. People understand that God is real, but will he give them relief from the drought which has been oppressing them? And so Elijah prays for rain. 7 times he sends a young man to look. And finally, they sight that small little cloud. And Elijah knows, God has answered my prayer. The rain is not here yet, but God has answered my prayer. It is time to get off this mountain and get back to shelter. And to demonstrate to King Ahab that he has no animosity towards the king, that he is still a loyal subject, Elijah runs before the chariot down the narrow mountain roads, guiding the king's chariot as the rain sweeps in and drenches everything. If ever there was a mountaintop experience, if anyone had ever had success in life, Elijah had to have had that experience on that day. The interesting thing is what happens at the beginning of chapter 19. Because Ahab comes home and he tells his wife, who is a devout follower of Baal, what had happened and informs her that he has had all the priests of Baal killed. Jezebel is furious. And so she sends a messenger to Elijah. And this is the message that she sends. So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them, meaning the priests of Baal, by this time tomorrow. We don't know what set a state of panic in Elijah's mind, but when he received that message, he took off and ran. And he kept going until he got to Beersheba. And he left his servant there and kept running. A day's journey beyond Beersheba, he finally collapses in the wilderness under a broom tree. He's in the desert now. It's the only tree for, you know, around. He collapses underneath it and says to God, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors." In the period of a short time, Elijah has gone from euphoria to discouragement. Now, if we take a look at what discouragement is all about, I was doing a little Googling on the internet, and now I am not a clinical psychologist. I'm just pulling up information that I've found. A discouraged person has the same goal as a person with courage. Would you believe that? A discouraged person wants to belong. They want to be valued. They want to have the respect of others. Whether we have courage or whether we're discouraged, we want the same things for ourselves. What's the difference? The discouraged person lacks the courage to act and operate in a useful way. If discouragement is allowed to progress, it can lead to even more severe circumstances, even so far as depression and worse. A discouraged person may just surrender and give up. Or they may be frozen like a deer in the headlights, wondering which way to go. I don't know what to do. Nothing I do works. I'd like to do something, but I can't move. Sometimes they even work against themselves, not realizing that what they're doing is making their dreams and desires even less likely. But if we look in 1 Kings chapter 19, we find an 8-point plan. An 8-point plan that shows us the path out of discouragement. The first one is catch up on your sleep. What happened to Elijah? He arrived at that broom tree, asked that he might die, and then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Step one in Elijah's path away from discouragement. After he had slept a while, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up. Get up and eat." Elijah looks, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. The first two elements of catching up and getting your way out of discouragement is good sleep and good nutrition. So he eats, he lays down again, catches up on some more sleep. The angel wakes him up a second time, and he eats. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. If you're traveling for 40 days and 40 nights, you're going to get some exercise. This was not a short hike. In some of the study that I was doing around this chapter, the distance that Elijah traveled in that period was about 200 miles. Sleep, food, and exercise. So Elijah gets to Mount Horeb, and then he encounters the next phase of the recovery plan. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah answers him and he says, "I've been very, very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, they've thrown down your altars, they've killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." So Elijah pours out his heart. He explains his discouragement to God. Get it off your chest. Talk about it. Talk to God about it. It doesn't stop there, because the next step, and this is in verse 11, God instructs Elijah to go and stand out on the mountain. Because Elijah had gone and found a cave and he was hiding in this cave, God tells him to go and stand out on the mountain, because God is about to pass by. And there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. Elijah was treated to a demonstration of God's power. If he had forgotten the fire that came down from heaven, if he had forgotten the rain that came, he was being reminded that God has power beyond our imagination. And after the fire, the sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard the silence, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him, a still small voice that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Earlier in this process, in step four, we talked to God and we poured out our heart about what our troubles were. And now, after focusing on God's power, Elijah is now confronted with God's question. Elijah needs to listen to God now. And Elijah tries to justify what he's doing, but God's still small voice challenges him and forces Elijah to the next step. At this point, you have to reconsider your point of view, because God reminds Elijah, "You said that you alone are left. I have 7,000 in Israel who have not even bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. There are at least 7,000 more who have been faithful to me." All of the reasons why Elijah, that he was offering up for his discouragement of why he was alone, why he was the only one left, have now evaporated before him. And then God gives Elijah the final step. God says, "Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall," and he gives him three tasks. "You're going to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You're going to anoint Jehu as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha as prophet in your place." Eight points. Catch up on your sleep. Eat good, healthy meals. Engage in physical exercise. Talk to God about your problems. Focus on God's power. Listen for his voice. Reconsider your point of view. And re-engage on your mission. Satan tries to make our problems look bigger than they really are. He tries to discourage us. He's not the only one that has tried this. During the Civil War, General Robert E. Lee had a shortage of soldiers. His army could be devastated if the Union Army discovered this weakness. And since he couldn't do anything about the number of soldiers that he decided that he had to make his army look bigger than it was. So he loaded troops on trains and transported them to different places. At every train station, the same Confederate soldiers were unloaded from the trains. It appeared that new troops were being transported in and being added to the rebel army. The Union forces became confused and afraid because they believed the South had a much larger army than they actually had. General Lee hadn't made his army any larger or more powerful. He was simply using a psychological tactic to discourage the Union army. Satan tries to do the same thing with us. God has power beyond our imagination, but Satan will do everything he can to make our problems look bigger than what they really are. Remember God's command to Joshua. I hereby command you, and this is when Joshua was first becoming the leader of Israel, I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Ellen White reminds us, words cannot describe the peace and joy possessed by him who takes God at his word. Trials do not disturb him. Slights do not vex him. Self is crucified. Day by day, his duties may become more taxing, his temptations stronger, his trials more severe, but he does not falter, for he receives strength equal to his need. There are some things that we can do to avoid discouragement. And we've gone through 8 points of how to recover based on the experience of Elijah, but there are some things that we can do to avoid it in the first place. Find better things to think about. We are in no case to become discouraged. Let us keep our eyes off the disagreeable parts of our experience, and let our words be full of good cheer. We can surround ourselves with a sunny atmosphere or with an atmosphere charged with gloom. Let us educate ourselves to talk courage. Let us learn lessons from the example of Christ. The American painter John Sargent once painted a panel of roses that was highly praised by the critics. It was a small picture, but it approached perfection. Although he was offered a high price for it on a number of occasions, Sargent refused to sell it. He considered it his best work and was very proud of it. Whenever he was deeply discouraged and doubtful of his abilities as an artist, he would look at that small picture and remind himself, "I painted that." Then his confidence and ability would come back to him. Rather than focusing on the discouraging, John Sargent found something that had a more positive outlook for him, something to remind him that the discouragement was only a temporary thing. Another thing that we can do is find a better occupation. I can tell that my PowerPoint was offset here. I'm getting the wrong background or something because things are showing up in the wrong spot, but I'll read it from my notes so that you get the pieces which have been cut off. For the disheartened, there is a sure remedy: faith, prayer, and work. Faith and activity will impart assurance and satisfaction that will increase day by day. In saying find a better occupation, I don't mean go out and change your profession. I mean, find something better to occupy your time. Jimmy was 4. And Jimmy was not happy in preschool. No one quite knew why. Mom couldn't figure it out. Mom couldn't tease it out of him. The teachers and the director of the preschool program couldn't figure it out. The school offered the best of toys and paints had the smiling teachers. But every day, Jimmy would cry. Eventually, Jimmy's mother and the preschool director came to an agreement that this just wasn't working for Jimmy. He wasn't ready for preschool, not yet. And they thought it would be best for Jimmy to withdraw. After a few weeks at home, Jimmy decided he wanted to go to a different preschool. Mom was a little skeptical, but she said, okay, we'll try this. And when she left him the first day, she was very careful to leave a phone number because she didn't think it was going to be long before she was going to get that call saying, it's not working for Jimmy. But the call never came. Not that day, or even all week. Jimmy was happy every day, and when Mom asked what he did there, his usual reply was, I help Bobby. Then one day, Jimmy's mother suggested taking him out of school for the day. And to her surprise, Jimmy burst into tears. I can't be gone. I have to be there. Bobby needs me. That's when Mom found out what was the source of Jimmy's newfound happiness in school. Bobby was a boy with impaired muscular coordination. And both boys were benefiting from the relationship. You see, shiny red trucks, swings, finger paints, smiling teachers, none of those could make Jimmy's day happy at preschool. In the midst of all of those good things, in the midst of all of those distractions, all he could think about was how miserable he was and how much he missed home. But giving service to someone in need now, that directed his interests away from his problems. It gave him purpose and made him happy. Jimmy found a better occupation. Instead of looking at the losses in your life and focusing on your imperfect season, remember that heaven is waiting to use you as an instrument of blessing to those around you. The spiritual battle for your heart and mind requires every ounce of courage that you can find. And our scripture reading today reminds us that this problem is not ours to solve. Remember what was read? But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Our human weaknesses are the clay jars in which heaven's priceless treasure is kept. The treasure for which God sent his Son to redeem. Success in life or in ministry is not ours to create. Yet we have the promise that our trials and afflictions are only temporary distractions. The antidote to discouragement is trust that God will take care of the important things. Faith, trust in God, is the victory that overcomes the world. Ellie and Alex have a radio play that they're fond of listening to, a radio program that we've gotten on CD. And in one of the episodes, one of the characters relates something that he learned from his father. Always do your best in everything you do, but always trust in God, for he will see you through. Father, help us to remember that we are the clay jars, and that the power to overcome discouragement, the power to focus our eyes on the victory ahead, comes from you. Help us to remember that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Though we may be persecuted, we are not forsaken. And even if struck down, you will not let us be destroyed. Inspire our hearts and give us courage for the spiritual battle ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.